I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as we begin a new series, this one in the Old Testament. After a long series in Romans, I thought we needed a change. Nehemiah is quite a change. Nehemiah is about, kids, what do you think Nehemiah is about? Nehemiah. That's right. A man, a person, somebody who did something. We live in a world where people don't do anything. You've often heard me quote that famous question. I love it so much. When someone asks, what's worse, ignorance or apathy? And the answer, I don't know and I don't care. I'm reminded when I was a youngster, I remember this coming up on the news in 1964. A woman was attacked on her way home from work. Her name was Genovese. And she was attacked in an alley or in between large apartment areas. And as she was attacked in downtown New York, she was stabbed multiple times. She screamed and screamed and screamed. Nobody came out. The buildings were lined with people looking out their windows. But nobody moved. The police were able to find 38 witnesses who could tell them every single thing about the attack. But nobody moved. Nobody ran out. Nobody defended. This is a picture of a daily struggle. Oh, that doesn't happen very often, does it, Pastor? I think it happens every day, maybe in a smaller scale. It happens every day that we don't do what we could do. We don't step out like we should step out. We would rather lay back. And we live in such a diversified world with so many diversified values, we don't even know if stepping up to help will be regarded as help by other people. What shall we do? How do we become the kind of people to watch somebody die before our very eyes? Let me give you some context to the book of Nehemiah. Those of you, some of you like dates. Some of you think dates don't matter at all. Some of you think that it's impractical or not even important to give dates in the Bible. But though dates are often disputed, I think they would give you a little framework of what we're talking about. Jerusalem was invaded by Babylon and around 615 or so before Christ. And by 605, they had totally destroyed the nation and carted off, well, hundreds if not thousands. But they left the city of Jerusalem intact. But there was rebellion after rebellion. So by 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and basically destroyed the entire city. It is the most important date of the Old Testament, 586. But yes, according to prophecy, 70 years after the first deportation, by 538, the Persians destroyed Babylon, and the new king of Persia, Cyrus, made a declaration that the Jews could go back to their homeland. And many did. By 515, they had reconstructed the temple. And you can read about that in the book of Ezra, which in ancient days was part of the same book as Nehemiah. The temple was reconstructed, and yet things did not come along. Ezra himself, who probably wrote the book of Nehemiah as well as the book of Ezra, in 458, went back to try to encourage the people to finish that which they've started. By now, we're at about 445. Now, we could be a year or two off there, but I've read a great deal about this, and I think we're pretty close. And here we have Nehemiah. Nehemiah did not go back to Israel when the opportunities came, probably because he was young. And now if you'll glance at your passage in Nehemiah 1, you'll see at the very end of the chapter, it tells us what his job was. He was the cupbearer to the king. I don't think President Trump has a cupbearer, though maybe he ought to think about having one here soon. You see, the cupbearer was somebody who almost always was an up-and-comer, somebody who was young. Historians and archaeologists say it was always somebody handsome, which would leave out many of us in that particular job. Somebody who was sharp, somebody who was accomplished even in their young life. And that was Nehemiah's job. Amazing, isn't it, that a young Jewish man could, in the midst of this place where he came to be by deportation, had risen, like Daniel, to a place of authority. And what did the cupbearer do? Who was he? It was sort of like a cabinet position in our government. Yes, he tasted the wine. Generally, they say, whenever the king got a cup of wine, the cupbearer would pour a little bit out into his hand. I hope he was cleaned up, don't you? And he would drink just a taste of it, just to make sure those sneaky people, whoever they were in the other party, weren't poisoning his wine. Not only did he handle the wine, but he also handled the food. The cupbearer led a group of people who were essentially the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration. And they were important because in the Persian king's palace, they fed 15,000 people every day. Big group. Artaxerxes was the king. And I believe this was in about his 20th year of reign. And Nehemiah, important guy that he was, I imagine in my mind's eye, was hanging out one day. And maybe it's his real brother, or maybe it's just a brother Jew, bring a couple of people to him, and I imagine it somebody just got back from a trip to Israel, and listen to what they had to say. Nehemiah is going to listen. Nehemiah is going to become a person who changes everything. Hear God's word in Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want to show you three characteristics of Nehemiah that aren't just isolated parts of who he is, but are parts of what our soulish DNA ought to be about. Because these things are characteristics of people that God uses. First of all, God uses someone who cares. someone who cares. In verse 3, when Hanani and the men from Judah were telling Nehemiah what had gone on, they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame." The word trouble is frequently translated in our English Bibles, misery. And the word for shame is a Hebrew word that means cutting at its root. In other words, what they were feeling every day was cutting them to their very hearts. And so what did Nehemiah do? In verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying. He mourned for days. When's the last time you mourned for days? I would imagine that we might point to a time when we lost a spouse, or we lost a mother, or a father, or even a child. Yes, we probably mourned a long time for those things. But here Nehemiah had lost neither father nor mother. He had lost not a wife or a child. He, though, mourned for days. I wonder why he mourned for days. Why did he mourn for days? It's because there was something in his heart. There was something in his heart for Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem in the Old Testament is a picture of the church in the New Testament. It's a picture of the people of God. And he cared so much for God's place, God's people, God's church, that he mourned when he heard things were going wrong. Nehemiah was a man who cared beyond care. And what were some of his characteristics? I'm not sure how he can pick it up from this section, but one commentator said, it's clear that Nehemiah was a listener. Well, he certainly did listen in verse 3. And I don't know if he was really a listener, but I do think that it is a characteristic of people who care. Some of us are the kind of people who we get halfway through listening to a problem and we want to go solve it. We cut the person off. We ask questions. Apparently, Nehemiah wasn't that kind of person. He was sensitive to what was going on. He was listening to the problem. I was wondering how many times I listen. Now, I know that's a characteristic of we who are husbands. We get that, don't we? Oh, you never listen. You never listen. I heard one man say, yes, if we listened, we'd never do anything but listen. I don't know if that's true. But it surely wouldn't hurt to be a listener. It wouldn't hurt to listen more. Have you listened to anybody tell you their sob story lately? Well, you know, sometimes that gets a little old, doesn't it? I think it gets a little old, possibly because we don't care as much as we ought to. He was a listener, and he was a person who allowed himself to hurt. What a risk it is to care, because we get hurt, don't we? Some of us in our teenage days and college days, you know, I don't know about you, but I signed off women for a while. I was tired of getting hurt. I signed off women for 10, 11 hours probably at one point. I'm tired of getting hurt. I'm tired of thinking I got the right one and it's not the right one. I'm tired of having the right one and she doesn't think I'm the right one. I'm tired of all this thing. I'm signing them off. I'm not going to get hurt. And it is absolutely true of more than half of this congregation that we have abilities to wall off emotional pain quickly and frequently. Maybe we're called the Sphinx around the house. Maybe we're called Mona Lisa. Maybe we're called a cold person. But you see, I don't like it. I don't like the fact that I don't let care hurt me deeply. Because God uses people who hurt. God uses people who care. Can we admit just for a moment that we don't care like we ought to care? Oh, we care about us. Oh, we will throw a brush across the room on Sunday morning because our hair doesn't go in the right place. Unless, of course, like me, you've given up on that kind of thing. We will get angry if somebody slights us. We'll get so angry if somebody doesn't speak to us in the way we ought to. And we will get angry and upset and hurt about our family, and sometimes even that which we can see. I see so frequently on Facebook and places like that, social media, people are upset and because they care about something they can see. But you see, this not only was something that was seen, he cared about some spiritual issues too. I find it is one of the highest qualities of a spiritual heart that they care about things that others don't see. Or they care about things that are spiritual in content. I care about the Australian fires, don't you? But do you also care about the persecution of Christians that is ramping up in Africa? Do you care about the pastors in China being systematically arrested and put into jail for preaching just about what I'm doing today? Do you care about churches that are now arming themselves because of what seems to be some sort of hatred toward churches? Do you care about the kingdom of God growing? When I pray for missionaries on Sunday morning, do you perk up? Do you ever pray for a missionary? Do you ever pray for the preaching of God's word? Do you ever pray for Scott and me? Do you ever pray for those who are teaching God's word to you in Sunday school? These are spiritual issues. And this is what Nehemiah had. Well, I look at him and I say, I don't have that. I might as well put this book away. Here's, though, the important point. This is not just about a biography that makes you feel like you should be better. Nehemiah is a picture. He's a picture of somebody else. Who does Nehemiah remind you of? Well, he ought to remind you of Jesus. He ought to remind you of Jesus. You remember in Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, your care motivates you. When Paul was talking about why he was motivated to minister, he said, the love of Christ compels me. And he wasn't talking about his love for Christ. He was talking about the love of Jesus. Now, why is that not just another biographical thing to say that will make you feel awful? It's because Jesus, if you're a Christian today, lives in you. And what Jesus cared about is able to be cared about by spiritual people, for the Holy Spirit places that in your heart. When we look at Nehemiah, when we look at Jesus and say, those are big C's, you know, the word we use around here. Those are important. We can't do that. You can't say that if Jesus lives in you. And he does. And he cares. And I want him to care through you. The second thing we want to see about Nehemiah is that God uses someone who prays. Someone who prays. In verse 4, he heard the words. He sat down and wept and mourned for days. Continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Praying and fasting. Fasting and praying. This comes on the heel of Thursday. I hope some of you are fasting at least for desserts. Or at least you are fasting from something you liked. Or fasting in a meal. Because our church is in need of prayer. Our church is in need of guidance. Our church is in need of the Spirit's work. Did you pray on Thursday? Well, now I've made you really guilty, haven't I? Oh, this is going to be one of those law sermons, isn't it, Pastor? Well, Nehemiah didn't have a hesitation in praying. In fact, we could say it was the chief characteristic of caring people. If you're a caring person and you're a spiritual person, you must be a praying person. J.C. Ryle says, and many of you know, that Anglican writer from the 19th century is one of my favorites. Listen to what he says about people. I ask whether you pray, because a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. All the children on earth are alike in this respect. From the moment there is any life or reality about their religion, they pray. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, So the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. This is one of the common marks of all the elect of God. Do you remember when Ananias in the book of Acts was told to go find Paul? I often remember, think about, if that was my job, what would I have done? Do you remember the story? Paul had been converted on the road to Damascus, and he had gone into the town and was quiet. He was blind, and he just sat there waiting. He was told to wait. And who's the guy that gets to go to the main persecutor of the church? Who's the guy that gets to go and tell that guy what to do? I don't want to be that guy. Hey, you know the guy that's killed thousands of Christians? Hey, I want you to go talk to him tomorrow. And Ananias showed a little doubt. Do you remember what God said to him? Do not fear, because he is in a house on a road called Straight, and he is praying. Ananias, don't worry. Here's the reality. He's praying. He's praying. And what a prayer Nehemiah prayed. It was a God-centered prayer. Look at him in verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We could have a couple of sermons on that line. God-centered. It didn't say, oh, I need, gimme. Whenever you pray, kids, is that the way you pray? God, keep my sister out of my stuff. No. He starts out that way. When I was teaching at school, I always try to teach the kids to begin their prayers with Yoo-hoo. Now, that's not just one of my favorite chocolate drinks. It is to start your prayer not with, oh, Jesus, we just... but to say, oh, God, You who are what? Powerful. Great. Wonderful. God-centered prayers. Nehemiah ran to the throne. Someone who God uses has take responsibility prayers too. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And then he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I could say that. Oh, first prayers. Oh, they are so nasty. Well, you can, let me just tell you, all the elders, let's start with them. Then tomorrow we go to the deacons. I'll confess y'all's sin pretty quick. But look what he ends up saying in verse 6. Even I and my father's house have sinned. He's ready to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There is this great story about G.K. Chesterton, that contemporary of C.S. Lewis in England. The Times of London invited several authors during his life to respond in the Times to the theme, what's wrong with the world? This was Chesterton. He had the shortest of all of them. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. Wow. I am. That's what Nehemiah said. That's the kind of person God uses. He also had a reminding prayer. This is something that's constantly used in the Old Testament, and I think we need to do more of that. Our friend Terry Johnson has reminded us to pray the Scripture, and I think praying the Scripture is what Nehemiah does. Look at verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. He quotes Scripture in his prayer. They do that in the book of Acts as well. He quotes the promises of Scripture. God, you said if we came back to you, you would bring us home. It's the kind of prayers you should have for your children. You should quote Psalm 103, quote Psalm 128 when it talks about how God passes down His life into the children's children of those who fear Him. And you say, God, I fear You. Please uphold Your promise for my child. But he pleads the promises for the church. In verse 10, he said, these are Your servants, Your people, whom You've redeemed by Your great power and Your strong hand. You see, Lord, You've begun something here. Will you not for your name's sake finish it? And then, of course, the pleading prayer. You see, he God-centered, confessing, reminding, and pleading. And he pleads in verse 11, Oh God, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. You see, he had a plan. Give success to your servant today. He's already got a plan, but he's going to pray about it before he ever moves. He's got a plan. It's going to be a prayer. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you care? Well, I already answered mine. No. Do you pray? Well, not like this. Do you see what he said earlier? Day and night. Day and night. Anything ever bugged you so much that you pray day and night? Now, I know some of us are OCD. We can do that a little easier than others, you know. We're the kind of people that make sure that everything is exactly right. I have a little problem right now, probably with the dishwasher. I want those glasses lined up in a certain way in the dishwasher. OCD people are great prayers because they get absorbed in praying. I'm not so sure I am, because I'm always absorbed with glasses and not absorbed with people. You see, what God calls us to be is to pray day and night. And he said, I'm going today, God. I'm going today. Lord, give me something today. But if you look at the next chapter and compare the months that he finally gets before Artaxerxes, it was 150 days. He was praying like this for 150 days, thinking that this might be the day. Okay, why don't we pray? I read somebody, when I usually say I read somebody, that means I'm about to say something harsh because I don't want to take credit for it. Quote unquote, arrogant people don't pray. Self-sufficient people don't pray. Once we begin to realize that we are never self-sufficient as human beings, that we always are tied to our Creator and to our friends, once we realize that we cannot be the rock and island to ourselves, we begin to pray. Nehemiah was a prayer, but you know, he reminds me, and he's a picture of Jesus. Jesus, Chapter 17 of John, one big long prayer, and a lot of it is for you. Robert Murray McShane, one of my heroes from Scottish history, said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Why do we have to pray? It increases our faith. It gives us a clearer vision for what we want, and it helps us to wait. Wait on God. You see, that's the words of one of the theologians I read this week. Yeah. Praying helps me to wait. But there's one last thing, very quickly, I want to tell you about someone God uses. God uses someone who's willing. Cares, prays, and is willing. Notice at the end of verse 11, he said, give success to your servant today. Today. I got to go to the king today. I got to go to the king today. And let him have mercy. Grant him, your servant, me, mercy in the sight of this man. Mercy in the sight of the man. Isn't he a cupbearer? Why didn't you say, hey, Artaxerxes, baby, while you're drinking your wine, I got a little issue here. You didn't do that to a Persian king. You didn't do that. In fact, as we will note next week, you didn't even not smile in front of a Persian king. You did not whine in front of a Persian king. You did not cry. You did not get upset. And you were not sad. Think for just a moment. I have this information, but you can guess. What was the penalty for being sad in front of a Persian king? What was the penalty? Remember the book of Esther. For walking up and talking to a Persian king when he did not want you to talk to him, and you were not invited to talk to him. I think I'd be a little slow about that. I might look for the opening. Nehemiah was willing. His willingness was courageous, as we will see that next time. Courageous, even to the point of wanting to extend his whole life for this cause of the Church of Jerusalem. Henry Martin, the great missionary in 1781, he died in 1812, had a brilliant career at Cambridge, rejected opportunities in his life at Cambridge to go to the mission field. He said this in his diary, "Here am I, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, to the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort in earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be but in thy service and thy kingdom." He died at the age of 31 of illness. Hardly got to do anything he wanted to do. What a waste! But people are reading his diary today. And those who've gone on the mission field, they read what Martin said, and they are changed. God had a plan that involved Henry Martin's courage. And willingness not only has to be courageous, it has to have a vision, a goal. Here I am, Lord. Here comes the mission conference. We'll sing that song. I hope we do. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Choir always likes to sing that song. I love it. I love that song. It's from Isaiah. You know that passage, "Here I am. Here I am. I'll go where you need me to go." Maybe. Possibly. Surely don't take me to that cantankerous neighbor of mine. Surely don't make me care about people who are ugly or aren't people who are like me. You see, Nehemiah had a vision. He had a plan. And he was going to pray about it until the plan came together. Who does Nehemiah remind you of? Of course, he reminds you of Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Nehemiah is a picture of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me," Jesus says, "will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Nehemiah had to wait 150 days, but I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, covenanted with his Father and with the Spirit to save you. And he says, "I have come to do the job." And you see, that's the same person who lives in you, who is slowly but surely changing you daily to be more like him. And if you long to be like Jesus, you long to be someone who cares. If you long to be like Jesus, you long to be someone who prays. And you long to be someone who's willing. You see, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty because you're not. I'm trying to tell you that you can. Well, what an admirable picture, Nehemiah. I love biography. I read biography all the time. I'm reading Robert Bruce. I just got it. Oh, it's a great one. Oh, we'll talk about him some other time. But is a biography, just like Mark Twain said, another annoying example? Another annoying example of people that you, "Oh, I can't be like that." No, it's our calling. Now, some of you have big fat hearts. You've got sweet hearts. You care about things. You've been weeping about things you see on social media. You're people who care, and that's really good. That's really wonderful. And some of you even say a little prayer from time to time. And some of you are even willing to maybe do some things out in the community if you can see what's going on in front of you. But I'm really talking about something that is really another level. That, but another level. Caring about the depth of people's hearts. Caring about eternal issues. Praying for 150 days, if that's what it takes. Day and night. And then being willing to be spent for God. You see, I don't think you can do that unless the one who did that for you lives inside of you. But if he does live inside of you, you can be like Henry Martin. You can be like Robert Murray McShane. You can be like Martin Luther and John Calvin. Oh, not me. Have you read the biographies of those guys? They were a little crazy sometimes. Just like you. God can use that. But you see, you can't have it. I can't give it to you. I can't even offer it to you unless you know Christ. Unless He lives in you. And the only way He can live in you is if you call out to Him and say, God, I'm not even close to this or any other law. As Scott was reading Colossians chapter 1, I see all those things that Paul was praying for, listing those things that we ought to characterize our lives, and I'm thinking, you got to give me longer to confess my sins. I'm just not making it. I'm not cutting it. But here's the great news I've got for you. If Christ lives in you, you can make progress, and He forgives you when you fail. As my old Florida friends always would say, what a deal. But He wants your heart. He wants you to simply say, I'm the one that's wrong. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Give me salvation. Help me to experience eternity. Change me so that I will be more like this. This is not earning your way into heaven. This is going to heaven and doing the most good you can on the way there. Today, if you hear His voice, realize that you need Jesus for you to forgive you, and you need Him in you to empower you. If you know Christ, you can make progress here. Christian, this is a picture of Christ. And the one who lives in you by the Spirit. And so I ask you, have you ever longed to be used? I look out and see how many of you are active and useful in God's kingdom. But I wonder, I'm just asking about the longing. Do you long to make a difference in the spiritual side of someone's life? Do you long for it? I think if we stopped and just asked ourselves, even around the table at lunch today, do I have a longing to be used by God? I believe every Christian would say yes. Because I believe it's our spiritual DNA to be used. There is no greater delight than to be used by God. There is nothing better than for somebody to be changed because of something that God led you to do. And I believe that each one of you can do that in your own arena. We'll talk more as the weeks go on. Where do you do it? How do you do it? We'll talk about it. I read a poem this week by Amy Carmichael. If you ever read much of Amy Carmichael's poems, They'll just break your heart. Here's the last stanza of one that I prayed this week for me. Will you join me in praying it for you? Give me love that leads the way. The faith that nothing can dismay. The hope no disappointments tire. The passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Anybody praying that way this week? Let's pray. O God, our Father, thank you for Christ that forgives me for not caring, not praying, and not even being willing. Thank you for Christ who teaches me. Thank you for Christ who wells up these things in my heart and in our hearts. Help us to walk close with Him so that we might have hearts like that too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.